Good afternoon. And it's really good to see all of you. Jesus does love Mondays. I hope you do too, right? He loves Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays. He loves all the days. yesterday here at CTK, we looked at those verses a little bit at the beginning of the message. And because what happened is that we had looked at that already. We're in chapter 3. But the other day, and just wanting to look at chapter 3 again, I wanted to see the context again. And if you remember that when Jesus shows up at the temple to cleanse the temple, he's coming to put an end to the business of sin consciousness, that their whole idea that what you offered as a sacrifice wasn't perfect enough, therefore your performance isn't good enough, and therefore if you buy one that's even more perfect from them, then God will accept your offering, and you can commune with him here in the temple. And Jesus came to put an end to all that. And that happens a lot in the body of Christ today, that we're told again and again, if you're going to have the right relationship with God, then you got to do this, you got to perform this, you got to pray this long, you got to fast this much, you got to memorize scriptures, you got to do all that stuff. When the truth is that we've been grafted into Jesus's perfect relationship with the Father by the Spirit. That happened, that's grace. And Jesus came to cleanse the temple by saying that he, Jesus, is where God and man meet. Jesus is where God and man come together. Jesus was all God and he was all man, so his very life was evidence of that. So it's in Christ that we meet. It's because we're in Christ that we meet with God. It's in Christ because we have nearness and intimacy and relationship with him. And so when he gets to that last part of chapter 2, it almost seems like he just makes an arbitrary statement that's a little bit disconnected. What I saw was that it's just a flow. And also for me, it's one of those things like maybe one of the best descriptions of the gospel in any place in scripture. See, like we make John 3:16 the football verse. You know, they do it with the banners at football games, and everybody knows John 3:16 because it's easy to know. It kind of just rolls off your tongue. There's nowhere in the scripture it says, oh, by the way, the most important verse in the Bible is John 3:16. They all have the same level of importance. And John 16 is wonderful, but this is one before John 3:16 and says something really significant. And it's not accidental that the Holy Spirit has this here before you get to someplace like John 3:16, which is the next chapter, which we'll look at some point this week. He's making the gospel very clear. And it says in verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem, so he's still at the same Passover festival. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. That's sort of almost a harsh statement, it seems like. Because there are other places in Scripture where it says that people believed in him as a result of signs, and he never says this, never says this about him. And so what is different? Were these people, their belief different? Or what? I mean, what is this about? And so many believed in his name because of the signs which he performed, but Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. And this is what I saw that is so powerful, the gospel. What he's making clear is the nature of God's love for us. What he's making clear, wants to understand, in our lost condition, we've said this many times, but it's important to hear it again, you are absolutely hopeless and helpless. There was not anything you could do about your fallen condition. Let me remind you of a scripture from Romans that sort of clears it up. It's a brutal scripture, but it's true. This is verse 9 of Romans 3. What then? Are we better, Jews, better than Gentiles? Than they? No, not at all. We have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, Gentiles, are all under sin, under sin's reign. For it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. Whew. There is none who does good. There is no, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips like a snake, like a serpent, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, Jews, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. In other words, everyone's broken the law, even if they say they're religious, like the Jews. But now apart from the law, now apart from self-effort, performance, the righteousness of God has been manifested, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. We won't go into all that. But so here again, what he says is that man's condition was absolutely helpless. And what God should have done, there were only two of them, Adam and Eve, he should have just wiped them out and started over again. That would have been fair and just, right? But it was too late. God has set his love on them. And the scripture says that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. And though even though you had not yet been created, God knew us. It's called foreknowledge. And he was already in love with you and with me. There was no turning back from him. See, God created you and me uniquely to have this intimate personal relationship with him, participating in all that he is, all that he has, in the fellowship, the intimacy of the relationship of God. That was his dream for us. And though we threw it away in the garden, he refused, because love came up with that idea. Love likes to share. And so God, Father, Son, and Spirit, said, let's create a people that we can include in this amazing relationship we have with each other, that they'll be in union with us and participate in all that we are and in all that we have, containing our life, we containing their life, them manifesting our likeness, all the wonders of that. Doesn't that sound amazing? Love came up with that idea, but man fell. And it was as lost can be. If you're lost, you're lost. But love would not let that stand. And so God's solution was this, to do something for us without our permission, without our advice, and accomplish it completely. Because there's nothing we could do to add to it, perform, make it work. And so he took all of humanity, broken, fallen, helpless, lost, hopeless, and placed them in the person of Christ. How did that happen? Because Jesus took on humanity, your humanity, my humanity, all of humanity. And he took all that in his person to the cross. Not just dying for sin of all humanity, but crucifying fallen, broken humanity and burying it. And then in the person of Jesus, raising up a whole new human race, a whole new humanity, whose nature has now been saved, cleansed, and healed in union with Christ himself, and now by the Holy Spirit participating in his perfect relationship with the Father, and him sharing in our life, our living his life in the Godhead, his living our life on earth. Now, all that happened 2,000 years ago, before you were born, before you prayed the prayer, before you asked Jesus to come into your heart. Now, hear the whole thing I'm going to say. I don't believe everybody's going to go to heaven, sadly. I wish they were. Don't you? God does. Every human being was involved in that. Every human being was saved from God's perspective. Every human being. But it says in this verse, we doing okay? I don't want to try not to go so long. My problem is, I don't know when to stop because it's just so amazing. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. The self-destructive, horrible life of the fallen person. No longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. For all who live. But so he died for all, therefore all died. All of fallen humanity was crucified in Christ. A whole new humanity was raised up. But only those who live get to experience the wonders of it. Who are those who live? Those who by faith get saved? Are you saved by faith? No. You're saved by grace. Faith just acknowledges that and rests in his faithfulness. You see, my yes to Jesus is just a response to his already yes to humanity, to me. He did everything before you were ever born. So your faith doesn't get you saved. Your faith allows that which he's accomplished to be real in your experience. By grace, you're saved through faith. But it's by grace you're saved. What does that mean? God did it all. And so if we don't understand that, if the burden isn't on grace, you'll have people struggling all the time. I was talking to Grace the other day because she's in a setting of where there's a lot of people who believe you can lose your salvation every few minutes. And what if your faith isn't perfect enough? Like if it's dependent on my faith, what if my faith isn't strong enough? And I dealt with people for years, decades who struggle with that. Though it's just faithfulness. Faith just believes that what he did. It was accomplished. And rest in that. Puts my trust in his faithfulness and what he did. You with me? Jesus doesn't entrust himself to any man because he knew what was in man. He didn't need anybody to teach him about man because he knew all about man. Why? Because he took on your humanity. He knows everything about you because he was tempted in everything that you've ever been tempted with or you've ever been tempted with. Yikes. You think he knows you pretty well? Yep. You with me? Every person. And he was tempted in every way. So he knows that we couldn't do anything. He knows that we couldn't save ourselves. And having joined us to him, because he knows we can't live a righteous life, he joined us to him. Therefore, we now have his righteousness. Not as a gift, but as part of who he is. We couldn't get saved. We can't live the Christian life. And so what did he do? What would a God who's good do? I have this dream. This dream is that you would be part of our life, enjoying all that we are and all that we have. And you blew it. You can't even believe good enough. So the burden's not going to be on your believing. It's going to be on what I'm doing. And then I can't trust you to make the right choices again to get this right as we keep going. I'm going to include you in the life of Jesus. And he's going to live his life through you. And before the Father, he's going to live on your behalf, in your place, in him. You with me? That's the gospel. It's not about him entrusting us. And a lot of Christians live that way. Oh, he's trusting me to pray enough. No, it's our entrusting everything to him to get saved and to live a righteous life. Because I'm going to tell you something. When the righteous life of Christ is in fourth gear, operating in you, there's a lot of things you're not going to do. You're not going to do any of the things he wouldn't do. There's like a lot of kinds of things you're going to do, all the things that he would do. That's how it works. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And against such things, he says, there is no law. There's not need for one. Do you see where that verse is so significant? Apply it to your life. How many of you have lived under the, brought the burden back on yourself to live the Christian life? And you live with doubt and fear all the time because you're not sure you're getting it right. And you're trying the best you can. Adam and Eve tried the best they could. So God, include us into Jesus so we can experience the best he can. His Christian life's not about you, him entrusting you, and then you getting it right. It's about the fact that we're entrusting him with the whole thing. Amen? The burden's back on him where it belongs. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That, brothers and sisters, is the love of God. Blowing out the windows. Amen?